I just got two verses I want to read, and starting here this morning, Romans chapter number 12, very familiar text to us today, so let's just read. Romans 12, begin with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. So thank God for his word today. Praise the Lord. I'm going to introduce some of these young folk with a phrase today. If it's not already up, it will be, that we heard a lot coming up. Anybody under the age of 25 ever heard the phrase sold out? Amen. Sold out. It's kind of antiquated within the church, but I remember coming up, I heard it so often when talking about being sold out. It was in reference to being sold out to God. Amen. Sold out. What does it mean to be sold out? I was looking for some tickets the other day for something. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it came up and said sold out. And, you know, we don't, a lot of times on the front of that phrase, it'll be sorry, comma, sold out, which, you know, meaning that I wasn't getting tickets. Even if I wanted them, they were sold out. I don't really think that's what we're talking about this morning, but you know, a lot of times that phrase sold out is kind of used in a negative connotation. When somebody talking about being sold out, it means that you kind of gave in to something. You know, you gave in to either an argument or you gave in to a philosophy when you're talking about being sold out. But with respect to this morning and what I think the old timers, if I can use that phrase, meant, and we're going to kind of bring it back into vogue this morning, what it meant to be sold out is that basically you had given it all to the Lord. Amen. You say, well, you know, I'm not really a preacher this morning, or I don't work in a ministry, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. So is it necessary for me to give all? Well, let me tell you this morning that if we don't give all, we cannot follow the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it this way. He says, no man can come after me unless we do what? Unless we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him. And so that's the message today that has not changed. It's no different. It's no less. That if we want to be his disciples this morning, which really as a believer, as a follower of Christ, that's what we are becoming. We have become disciples, which means what? It means that we want to hear from our teacher. We want to hear, and we're following the Lord. We're not just necessarily. But thankfully, how many's glad this morning for people you can follow? Amen. There's nothing wrong with having people that you can follow. I believe our generation today, especially our young people, need godly examples, as we were looking at Wednesday night in our Bible study there in Philippians, where the Apostle Paul is talking about, and in other places as well, becoming followers of him. He said, that which I've said, that which you've heard of me, that's what you've seen in me. He said, what? Do. Basically what? Let me be an example of what it is to be a follower of Christ. So another place there, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So there's absolutely nothing wrong. And as a matter of fact, there's everything right about having folks that you can follow and that you can set as an example this morning. But when we think about being sold out for God, and as we read the text here in Romans chapter number 1, these familiar text, when we think about giving all to God, when we talk about in respect here to giving our bodies a living sacrifice, and I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but you know, what is it that, why do we come to church today? A lot of people will get the idea of, you know, we come to church just simply to get something and basically make our life a little better. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with coming to church to receive. I do that every time I come because I need something from the Lord. I mean, I need to hear from God. I need to feel his presence. So there's nothing wrong with that, coming to receive from the Lord, because he has so much to give, doesn't he? Amen? He has much to give, and he really, the scripture talks about to truly live an abundant life, that we've got to come through Jesus. If we want to have, he says, I came that you might have life and that you might have abundant life, or have it more abundantly. And so really our walk with God does add something to us, but in the reality of it is that we can't receive unless we give, which means what? That we've got to give something this morning. There's something that we've got to give, and there's so many people that will come to church just to get, what can I get? What can the church give me? What can the preacher give me? But really what we've got to come is we've got to come to give of ourselves. And that's what we're called to do here. And so when we're talking about being sold out, we're talking about giving our all to God. Is that we've surrendered it all. You've made a mess of it long enough. You've messed it up. And so now I would just recommend this to you, that you just give it all to Him. All to Him I give. Amen. And so that's what the scripture in this particular text is talking about. And I know that, we are familiar with this. We're familiar with this passage here in Romans, but that doesn't, a lot of times, it doesn't mean that we don't need to be reminded of it, right? Amen. I know that and that's really what we do here this morning in preaching. I don't come really to give you any new thing. I don't know that I could do that, even if I desired to do that. But what we want to do is just remind the saints of God what it is to be sold out and what it means to be sold out. Amen. And so when we think about that that phrase, sold out for God, let's see what it means to us. Let's first look at our text this morning. And it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, just that verse alone, we could probably spend the morning on that, and it's very possible that we might. But if we don't get all the way into verse 2, we'll pick it up next time. But just that very phrase, to beseech you. Now remember, we actually, for those of you that were here on our Wednesday night Bible study, that same word was used that the Apostle Paul used there in Philippians chapter number 4 when he was beseeching. He said, I beseech, you remember the two women that he was beseeching, that they would be of the same mind in the Lord, or that they would be like-minded. And it's a pastoral term. You know, when you think about bringing near or to call near or an invitation for something, I beseech you therefore, brethren, amen. And that obviously being that of a family, phrase, when you think about brethren, we can also go back to the first chapter of Romans to get a further understanding of who this audience is. And as we get started here this morning, you remember what Paul says over there in Romans chapter number 1, he says, to all the saints, to all that be in Rome, verse 7, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who the Apostle Paul is writing here, and the instruction that is given to them is to that of the brethren, or to that of saints. Amen. Nowhere in Scripture that I can find where Paul will reference a born-again believer as a sinner. No place that we can find where he identifies himself and others as we are just sinners. But truly, we know that we are called saints. Now, it's not like, you guys have some of those people in your life that they're really tall and they maybe kind of big, and you call them tiny, or you call them shorty or something like that. That's not this. That's not what this is. We're not using a phrase to identify someone that's something that they're really not. But Paul uses this phrase and says he calls them saints of God. And really, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the mercies of God. I've got that phrase in my Bible highlighted, and it was already highlighted. So when I was looking at it again this week, I went ahead and underlined it just for emphasis. And so I'll remember the whole, when you think about the mercies of God, I guess the motivation this morning. Now, we're talking about being sold out, right? We're talking about giving our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so that motivation is this, by the mercies of God. Now, when we think about mercy, what is it that we think about? So often what may come to mind is a pity, or when you think about someone being shown mercy, it means that they haven't maybe been given something that they deserve, whether it be a judgment or something along those lines. But what I did, I went throughout the scripture and looked at that phrase, mercies of God, to find other places it was used. And here are some of the words that's linked with that word, mercies of God. And that's this, the word comfort. Amen. So when you think about the word mercy, the word comfort comes to mind. When you think about the word mercy, so often alongside that word is the phrase bowels of mercies. Amen. Or when you think about the inward part, the word kindness is often laid beside that as well. Humbleness of mind, when you think about the word mercy. The word also meekness or long suffering. So when we think about the mercies of God, we think about the compassion of God, we think about the kindness of God, the humbleness of mind or the meekness of God or the long suffering of God. So when the kindness of God, so let's think about that phrase, the kindness of God. I mean, how many knows the kindness of God has appeared unto man? I mean, when the kindness of God. And what is it? What was it that the kindness of God, or how was it that the kindness of God appeared unto man? And that was through his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And so, I compared that to a verse I found over in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 28. And it talked about, it compared the mercies of God to that of the law of Moses. And it said in Hebrews 10 and 28, it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So when you think about that, it's like the lack of mercy is that of judgment. So when we think about the mercies of God, he says, let this be the motivating factor of why we do what we do, because of the mercies of God. Because how many can testify this morning that God has shown each one of us here mercy? Amen. That God has truly shown mercy. And I love that passage we looked at not long ago when it talks about how the Lord, our God, delights himself, delights to show mercy. Amen. So God has shown mercy in our life. And that is really Paul's ground of the appeal here, or the reason why that we are to do what we are to do, is because God has shown us mercy. Now, I don't often do this, but I had it this morning. I like to look at a lot of times I'll use the Young's Literal Translation, and I wrote that down somewhere because I like the way it laid it out in this first verse when it talks about this, the second verse when it talks about to be not conformed. He says, and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Young's Literal actually says it this way, and to be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you're proving what in the will of God is, the good and acceptable and perfect. And that, you know, Young's Literal Translation is just Young's attempt to preserve some of the tenses and uses of the original Greek and Hebrew. And a lot of times that will help me to better understand a text. But it says, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and then from there, he talks about being not conformed to this world, or being pressed into the world's way of thinking, or conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind. And that phrase there is really what brought me here in Romans chapter number 1, because so often, and even in my own life, I'm praying and I say, Father, help me to think rightly. How many times have you come to God and made that prayer? Father, help me to think right thoughts. You know, before we can ever even present our bodies to God, we've got to have this renewed mind. We need God to straighten out our thought process. You know, because so often, you know, we're bombarded. And you know, as a preacher, sometimes it can become so frustrating, you know, when you preach and you read and you study and you try to reach out to other people, and I'm sure I'm not the only one feeling this way this morning, but it's like you try to give the truth, and you try to give the truth, and you try to make people understand the right way, and it's like they're so quickly conformed to the age, or they're so quickly conformed to the wisdom of the world, or to the world's way of thinking. And a lot of times we allow that to happen in our own lives and not even recognize it. But there is a way that the believer ought to think. Amen. There's a way that our minds should work. And in reality, it's not that, I'm not saying that there's not some diversity in some of our ways or in our preferences even. That there, maybe you like this kind of music, I like this kind of music, maybe you like this and I like that. I'm not talking about that this morning, but I'm talking about how we see the issues of life. Those things that are really important when we start talking about the issues of our age. And it's so easy to get conformed into the world's ways of thinking. Amen. But here the scripture tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. How many like that word? I like that word. A renewed mind. And when you think about being renewed, what are you thinking about? That's a tough one there, isn't it? Just being made new. To have a right mind. Man, to have our mind right. Now, I kind of chuckle on that because I don't know if I've shared one of my favorite movies. It's one of those, you know, when you're flipping through the channel and the movie's on, you just can't pass it up. I mean, anybody other than me have those? One of my favorite one is the movie Cool Hand Luke. I like that movie. What's his name? Paul Newman, right? If he'd want it, was anybody else like that movie other than me? Paul Newman's in that movie. And there's a part of that movie that I really like where the warden there, Paul Newman, just keeps breaking out of jail. He just keeps trying to escape every chance he gets. He's running out of jail because he thinks he can, you know, get freed. And he kind of becomes this legend in the prison there because, I guess it's glorifying people trying to break out of jail. But anyway, I like the movie anyway. So he's trying to get every chance he gets. He takes off running and he thinks he's getting away and he's sending letters back to the people in prison. They're all, look at Luke. Luke is so cool, you know, because he's a cool dude. Luke's smooth. Paul Newman's smooth in this movie. I guess he is in all of his, but in this one, he is. And he also makes a real good salad dressing. But anyway, Paul Newman here, cool. He's there. He's escaping every time. And before too long, they'll be out there working and they're dragged back Cool Hand Luke. And there he is all in chains once again. And the warden looks at him and says, Luke, you need to get your mind right. You need to get your mind right. Why? Because he was thinking that he could escape. He was thinking he could just have his own way. Well, eventually, they break old Luke. And he starts telling them this way, boss, I got my mind right. Boss, I got my mind right. Well, every time when I think about this, I pray to God, Father, help me get my mind right. God, help me to get my thinking correctly so I don't try to keep going my own way. But, Father, I want to go your way because it's your way that is the right way. I mean, there is a right way, ladies and gentlemen. There is a truth. There is, no matter what you may hear every day, there is a truth. And in reality, only the Christian faith can help us think rightly. Amen? You know, you really can't think rightly about life or the value of life unless you understand that we're made in the image of God. Amen? You can't think rightly about what it means to take a life. You can't think rightly about that unless you understand that God created all things. And that in the beginning, God spoke the world into existence. And that on the sixth day, he took the dust of the earth and he formed man. You say, you're going to tell me this morning that you really believe that God made man from the dust of the earth? Amen? Well, let me tell you what. They put you in the ground one day. You know what's going to happen? You're going back to the earth from which you came. So it's not that far of a reach to understand that we came from earth. That God took the dust of the earth and he breathed life into it and man became a living soul. So really, to have our mind right is to think God's way. It's to think God's way about the issues that our world is dealing with on every hand. To think God's way. You know, if you're going to have the right thought about what it means to murder an individual, you got to understand why God puts such a high value on the life of a man. Is why? Because we're made in the image of God. God puts the value of a man much higher than that of an animal. Read the Old Testament scripture. If an animal was taken, you know what? A man didn't forfeit his life because he killed an animal. Why? All he had to do is restore that animal. But you know what? If a man took the life of another individual, you know he forfeited his own life? Why? Because God put such a high value. Man, I don't mean to preach my message from the TV all this morning, but I was watching another thing, that one of those murder shows, murder mysteries. And it's like it got down to the very end of the show, you know, and they've caught their guy. They've got the one that committed the murder. And they ask this question at the end. You know, he's sitting there and he doesn't look at all repentive. And they asked him, he says, why did you do this? And then the end of the show ended it, and he looked at everybody and he said, well, why not? And then the music played and the show went off. And it was sort of like he had said this momentous thing of, why not? And can I tell you this morning that apart from the word of God and the ways of God, there's no reason why you shouldn't. Man, if you don't believe that we're made in the image of God, then we're just like an animal. You know, there's not much difference between the life of a man and the life of a deer. But in reality, we are made in the image of God, and that you and I as Christians this morning, we have an answer to that. When someone says, why not? We say, well, because God made man in his own image. Because we are made in his likeness, and that man has intrinsic value given to them from their creator. That's how we answer that question, why not? Why should I not take the life of another individual? Because they have value given from God. I love the way that the Apostle Paul put it over there in Acts. And I know I go there a lot, because if there's ever a text that really just sums up the whole of mankind, it's over there in Acts chapter number 17. And once I say that chapter, you're going to know why we're going there. Over in Acts chapter 17, look how the Apostle Paul puts it. I'm just going to jump here in the middle of it. If you remember the setting where Paul is going into Athens or into Greece, and just as it kind of represents today, you know, when you think of Greece or Athens, excuse me, you're going to think of like gods or false gods or statues set up. So it was just like it was then. And the Apostle Paul here in the first century finds himself there in Greece or in Athens, and he's waiting on some of his other disciples to come, or some of his helpers in the ministry to come. And you remember how he's walking through the city and he was looking at all these gods that were set up, and then he saw one inscription to the unknown God. So they had all these altars and these gods set up everywhere. And so that Paul, when he walks through there, he says there in verse 22, that says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscriptions to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. All right, so here it is. Here's where he starts in verse 24. And you and I can, this is a good place to memorize. We can do what Hannah did and memorize these passages here. And so we can quote it next time somebody asks us about why we believe what we believe. Here's why we believe what we believe. Verse 24. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. How many believe that this morning? If you do not believe that, then you are not an orthodox believer here, and with respect to the Apostle Paul and his doctrine. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. So all men were made from what? One blood. I believe that. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation. Or he appointed their times and he appointed their location, or where they would live or where they would dwell, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, doesn't this text here this morning just simplify the whole thing? It's like everything can get so complicated sometimes and so convoluted. And even, you know, in our own studies sometimes we're trying to figure out certain doctrines and certain things with respect to the scripture. That I like the way Paul does it here to the Athenians. He just brings it right down to the bottom and says this. Listen, God created all things. He created all mankind from one blood. God is in control. He's sovereign. He sets our times and he sets our boundaries. That's God. And that he has, it says that they should seek the Lord. So all that comes down that God, the Bible says in one place that he causes it to rain upon the just and on the unjust. He sends his blessings. He sends his mercies upon the earth. If haply or perhaps, it's not definite because there's many that don't, but it says if haply they might feel after him and find him. What scripture comes to mind when I read that to you? Man, taste and see that the Lord is good. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Amen. And so he says that haply, or perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. How is that possible? Because verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Amen. Believer, unbeliever alike, those that are worshiping God and those that are worshiping false gods, tells us here that it's in him that we even have life. I'm talking about the most sorry unbeliever out there, those that are living ungodly lifestyles, those that are living corrupt. Here it tells us that God is the very one that gave them life. Apart from God, they couldn't even breathe. Apart from the Lord, there would be no person. Amen. If God ceased to exist, which he cannot, how many knows everything that we know around us would cease to exist? Because it's all held in place by him. Now, we know God's not going to die. God's eternal. He's the same yesterday and day forever. Let's read on a little farther. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. Because we are the offspring of God, it makes no sense to think that God would be a God of stone, or that God would be a God of wood, or that he would be of silver or stone, or man's devices. Amen. We can't make God. God created us. How can we create God? God is, simply. And it says this, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, this is as simple as it gets this morning. This gospel message gets no simpler. It's very plain. It's very direct. It basically says this, that at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, you could do a lot with that. You could think about, you know, and it does seem like that, in the Old Testament scripture specifically, when you're looking at other nations, when you're looking at the nation Israel, you know, that God had given them a covenant, that he set them apart. He set them as a light unto the Gentiles, or a light unto the world. He had their dealings with them. And in reality, as long as the nations didn't mess with the apple of God's eye, and that respect was Israel, that, you know, God basically just kind of let them do. But when they start coming against the nation Israel, they'll find where God, even if he used them as an instrument of judgment with his people, God would still judge them for what they had done. But yet, I think, you remember our study we went through there in the Minor Prophets, when a lot of that prophecy was going to the other nations, even outside of the nation of Israel, because of their ungodliness. Because of the corruptness that had come up before the Lord, and he would send a prophet to them as well. But yet, here, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What's that mean? All nations, all peoples, no matter what your nationality is, no matter if you're Jew, Gentile, bond free, Greek, whatever it was, God has called every man everywhere to repent. Because why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Of course, speaking of Jesus. How do we know that? Because he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Amen. We can stop there this morning there in Acts. But I love that there. I love that in Acts chapter number 17. So when we come back to here in Romans chapter 12, and it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's mercy, because that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, because of the kindness of God, because of that is our motivation this morning, because of what God has done for us. Amen. Because of this great, so great a salvation that has been brought unto us, what is our reasonable service? What is our spiritual response to that? That we give our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Amen. That we give our bodies a living sacrifice. That we holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we want to be sold out this morning? What is our motivation? He says, he gives us really three things there. He starts off with sort of a negative. He says, be not. That's negative. Be not conformed. We don't like, you know, told not to do. Here's what we're not. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking. But be what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. By the renewing of your mind. God, give us the right mind. Lord, help us to think rightly. If we want our bodies to come, we got to have a right mind, don't we? Man, you know, if your mind's messed up, nothing else works right. You know, everything from your talking, everything from your walking, even those involuntary things that we don't think about, and I don't like to think about because then I mess them all up, as far as breathing, you know, we don't think about that. This happens. Well, if our mind's messed up, that doesn't even happen right, does it? Because that's all controlled. And when we think about our bodies, Father God, help us to have our mind right. God, help us to think correctly. And thank you, Father, that it is a renewed mind. Amen. A renewed mind. Be not conformed. Be transformed. For what reason? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we may prove what is that good and that we might, in testing, when we look at things, when we look that all of a sudden that our faith or our theology is no longer just words on paper, but it becomes concrete in our lives. It becomes lived out. Because of the mercies of God, do this. Give yourselves wholly unto God. Why? Because of the great things that he's done for us. See, a lot of times if we try to get that cart before the horse and mess up and say, well, I got to get myself all straightened out, and then I'm going to come to God. Amen? I mean, you can't straighten yourself out. You need the Spirit of the living God to come and create you new. Because I know I've said this before, but so often I cringe when I hear, you know, when I hear songs or I hear people on the radio, and I know they mean well by it. And it may be just me. I don't know. But when I hear things talk about, well, you know, God is the God of second chances. Or God is the God of, you know, this or that. And I get that and understand that, you know, we're talking about forgiveness. You know, even if a believer is overtaken, the Bible talks about restoring such a one. So I understand all that. But really, it's our walk with God is much, much more than that. We're not talking about just you messing up everything and you coming to God, he's just going to give you another crack at it. Good luck. No, we're talking about a new creation. We're talking about being made new in Christ Jesus. The old things passed away. All things have become new. And so what we're coming into, it's much more than just, okay, here's another chance. Don't mess it up this time. But it's the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. I mean, it's the Spirit of God that comes, as we were just singing, no, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. When we're thinking about being sold out to God, we are sold out and we give ourselves, our bodies unto the Lord because of the mercies of God. Amen. Well, you know, when you think about the mercies of God, you first got to understand what he brought you from. Every one of us here this morning, God has brought us out of something. Amen. God has delivered us from something. He's brought us out of our own sin. He's brought us out of death. And he's given us life. I love that passage over in Luke. Let's turn there just because I don't know of a greater illustration than what Jesus gives over here in Luke. I think it's, I got a bookmark there, so that was easy. Luke chapter number 7. Listen to how the story here. This is when Jesus had come into one of the Pharisees' house. And I'll just start with verse number 36 there of Luke chapter number 7. And it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. It says, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. It says, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kisses his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Think about that setting this morning. Here in this Pharisee's house, clearly, as you read on, you're going to find out this man's name was Simon. And other places in Scripture, I think maybe Matthew as well, with respect to this story, talks about calls him Simon the leper. So this man was at some point in his life, more than likely not now. We don't have the story told. But if this man is Simon the leper, he's from Bethany. His name's Simon. And there's another Simon from Bethany called Simon the leper. So he probably at one point in his life, no, not probably, he was a leper. He's not now because you don't go into the house of a leper. Lepers don't live in the city. If he is a leper, he does not live in Bethany. But as often is the case, when Jesus came into contact with a leper, they weren't lepers long, were they? When Jesus came in contact with a blind man, I mean, those they often left seeing, or deaf, dumb, whatever it was that Jesus had power to heal. And so this man, Simon the leper, as he's known by, has been healed of leprosy. Well, here we find him inviting Jesus into his house. And this woman comes in. It says she was a sinner. And she knew not that Jesus, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, so she bought an alabaster box of ointment, another place that calls it precious ointment, which basically means it was very expensive, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. I think it's John that tells us that this woman is actually Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And so that identifies her as this is her that washed Jesus' feet with her hair, John chapter something, I can't remember now. But here it says, now the Pharisee, which had bid him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, he said this within himself. He didn't say it out loud. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He says, Master, say on. But there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged, or you are correct. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, what a great story this morning. What a great lesson. But even more than that, this is history. I mean, this happened. But this woman that had been forgiven of so much, she was a sinner, forgiven of so much, loved so much. Now, here's the thing about it. Like with Simon, for example, I mean, knows that he needed forgiveness too. But yet he had within himself, well, this woman's much far, you know, she's way down. And so he didn't anoint his head, he didn't anoint his feet, didn't wash his feet. And so it's to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. And in reality, Father, when we think about our sin that God has forgiven us for, every one of us has been forgiven of much. And God has called us his own, brought us into the beloved, the family of God. And that when we realize that God, it's, Father, I lived my life against you for so long. And now you've brought me into your kingdom. You've set me at your table and you've told me to eat. Father, may I be eternally thankful for that. May I never forget, God, what you brought me from. May I never get to the point, God, where I forget that, Lord, you have set me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's because as we were singing that song, I grabbed it from the thing here because I wanted to just remind you when we were singing it about trusting only in thy merit. Would I seek thy face? Heal my broken spirit. Save me by thy grace, Father. God, I come to you not trusting in what I've done, but Father, because of what you have done. The great sacrifice, because of the mercies of God. Father, I come to you and I give my bodies a living sacrifice. God, I want to be sold out for you. Not to earn favor, not because, you know, of this reason or that reason. You know, a lot of people will say, well, I'm going to serve God because of this. I'm going to do because of that. You know, even the world is adopted, you know, where Jesus talked about doing unto others there as you would have others do unto you. The words of Jesus, great words. But a lot of, even the world's adopted that, and they've got this idea. They throw that word out there. Anybody hear people talking about karma? Oh, it's karma. I'll do good, and then I'll get good. And if you do bad, then you'll get bad. That's the wrong motivation. We serve God, and we give our bodies a living sacrifice because of the mercies of God, because of the great things that he has done for us and how he has forgiven us of so much. And I want to be like this woman that was at the feet of Jesus. I mean, I read that, and sometimes, you know, when you think about, here's what she did. She anointed, she took an alabaster box, and she broke this box, and she poured the oil upon the feet of Jesus, and she, her tears, as she cried, wet his feet. She washes it with her hair, or she wipes it. And you look at all that and you think, well, what is all that anointed oil? Another place it talks about how they poured the oil upon his head, and that, you know, this, the anointing of his head and all was done as a memorial, for her. It was going to be for his burial. And all that seems so, kind of ritualistic or even kind of a program or, you know, something. Why do that? And it's like, we can go through programs and just go through programs, right? We can just do that. We can come here to church and just go through our motions, and we can do things just because we do things. But there's nothing wrong with having a program. There's nothing wrong with having certain things that we do, as long as we're doing it out of our heart. As long as we're, you can go through and, you know, you can have like this little thing you do every day. You can recite the Lord's Prayer. You can do whatever you want to do. If you're doing it from a heart, you know, a lot of times people get all up in the air about, well, you shouldn't go through and do the same prayer. You shouldn't do this. No. If you've got a heart for God and you're coming to the Lord, and just this thing of anointing his feet with oil that to you and I seems so, I don't understand why. And Jesus says, no, what she's done is a good thing. Man. And so, I look at my life, Father, let me, what I do, never just be going through rituals. God, even though it may seem ritualistic to the world, why do we, you know, celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do we eat the bread and drink the wine? Why do we do these things? Because it's, you know, it's just a fashion. It's just a form. And let's just throw that to the side and not worry too much about that. But, you know, you come to God and say, Father, Lord, as I eat the bread, I realize that this is your body, God, that was broken for me. As I drink the wine, Father, this is the blood that was shed on Calvary. Father, thank you, God, for your mercy. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for making a way, God, that I can come and have everlasting life. Thank you for the abundant life that I can only have through you. Father, thank you for these things. We can do that from our heart and not just be a fashion. And that's our desire this morning, that all that we do for the Lord, that it be from our heart. God, it's not through our own merit, but it's because of your great mercies. We don't give ourselves to you. We're not sold out completely to gain more favor, God, but it's because of your mercy, and because we understand that as David had committed that great sin with Bathsheba and had even gone so far as to have her husband killed, and he understood that When it finally come, the prophet come to him and said, David, you're the man. And we find him broken, and he comes to God. He says, how could I do this against God? He understood that what he had done was against God. The one that he had gained the victory from, the bear in the wilderness. The one, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That same David that wrote those words. And so he said, Father, how could I do this against God? Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Father, I come to you, Lord. God, help me, Lord, to not be conformed to this world, God, but my way of thinking. See, we're not going out there into the world to offer our friends and our neighbors a philosophy to adopt. We're not out there just saying, okay, here's some rules to follow, but we're out there saying, here's a Savior, amen, that has come to save. Here's a Savior that's come to give you life. Amen. In him that we live and move and have our being, though he be not far from any of us, because you can't breathe the breath of life this morning unless the Creator God allows you to do that. Amen. The one that may say, well, I'm so far. God gives you life. We're made his offspring, Paul says. Talking to a bunch of pagan people. Says, you know who this unknown God is? You've got this altar built up to? Him I come to declare to you. And you know what? He's the only true God. You can tear down everything else. You can tear down all these other statues. You can tear down all this other concrete and just forget it and say, here's the one God. And I love it simple. God made everything. Let's seek after him. It's that simple. Right? God is God. Why do you serve God? Because he's God. Amen. Because he's God. I don't serve him just because out of fear, although I fear the Lord. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't serve him just because I want him to do something for me. You know why I serve God? It's because he's the Creator. Because he's God. What other choice do we have this morning? I mean, there is none other. There is no other God before. He said that in Isaiah. He says, I've looked all everywhere. Like the way Brother Free used to say it, and there's no one else here but me. Besides me, there is no God. Besides me, there is no Savior. I am the first. I am the last. I'm the beginning, and I'm the ending. Amen. Let us present our bodies. Father, give us the right thoughts this morning. God, help us to think rightly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today, God. Lord, it is our prayer, as we have prayed many times, God, and we pray again today, Lord, that we would have the right mind. Thank you, Lord, for that renewed mind, Father, that only comes from you, God, that only comes from this new creation, Lord, that we've come unto, God, not of the old, but of the new, God, not of the letter, but of the spirit, God, not of the flesh, Father, but of thy spirit, God, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God, only you can make us new. Thank you for that promise today. Lord, because of the mercies of God, Lord, that is our reasonable service to present our bodies to you, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Lord, that we be not conformed to the world's ways of thinking, God, but we be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thank you for your word today, God. Let it be in our hearts. God, let us be reminded of it. We ask it in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. This altar's open. If you want to come pray, please come pray. Amen. As she'll lead us in a song.